Let me pray, and we'll start. Lord, God, be in your words, Lord. God, as we seek your face, Jesus, may we know your heart and know what beats on your heart and the words you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Can someone grab the lights? I want to show a quick video. Paul, thank you, Paul. Let's watch this short video. We just got back from the student fusion camp in Colonial Heights, which is near Richmond. We had a small but mighty team, and it was really wonderful. It's really wonderful to have, you know, 150, 200 young people, 6th grade to 12th grade, just, you know, worshiping the Lord, hearing the gospel, getting to know each other as well, making friends. Serving our community down there. And so that was just a little plug for maybe next year. if you don't like sleep very much and you want to sleep on the floor, and but you want to serve and worship with other young children, or not young, but rising young people, I would definitely recommend it for our youth group. So I just wanted to show that really quick. All right. We're going to continue. We're going to continue in Matthew. If you need a sermon title, it is Twisting Words and Freedom to Trust Jesus Fully. So it's going to be Matthew chapter 5, 31 to 37. Okay. Twisting Words and Freedom to Trust Jesus Fully. So when we read the Word of God, one thing that's very important is to, as we seek your face, God, we want to know your heart. So context is very important. You have to read around what you're reading, so that we understand the heart of God, the heart of Jesus Christ. What is he really getting at? So if you could scoot up a few verses to chapter 5, 19 and 20, and I have it on the screen, but this is the context. This is the context to what we talked about last week when Jesus talks about adultery and lust. And this is the context for today when he talks about divorce and oaths. So let me read 19 to 20, chapter 5. Therefore, this is Jesus talking, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments God's word, God's law, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So he does not want us to relax, to water down, to misinterpret, to twist and distort the word of God and his commandments. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers of the law and the pastors of the day, the seminary professors of the day, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so that's the context. Remember last week, I talked about the circus mirror, right? The circus mirror that it takes, there is a truth. There is an objective reality and a truth. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he comes in his word, and it's true. Everything that God is and says is true. And yet, what was happening was that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Jewish pastors, if you will, the Jewish seminary professors, if you will, were taking that truth and they were distorting the truth to make it look like your legs are 4 feet long, right? When they're not. And when you distort the truth, it brings confusion. And when you bring confusion, it brings lies. And when you have lies, it brings bondage. So there was something very dark and oppressive about the way that these teachers were distorting God, distorting the word of God, distorting the truth of God, because God is true, okay? He is objective. He is true. God will never change. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the truth, but there is a distortion that the Pharisees were bringing upon the people in a very oppressive way. They were being very manipulative, primarily for personal gain. Okay? That's maybe that might be the main point for today, that the Pharisees were distorting the word of God primarily for personal gain. And so we must be very careful not to distort the word of God for personal gain. Because that's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is missing the mark. It's taking truths and making them have truths, making them convenient for ourselves, convenient for our flesh. And the enemy is the father of lies. It is his job. And the very reason for his existence is to distort and to steal and to kill and to destroy, so that we would leave with a very distorted view of God and a distorted view of ourselves. When I was young, elementary school, middle school, high school, before I was a Christian, I'm just going to be honest. I was just a straight up liar, like a chronic liar. Did you do this? Nah, I didn't do that. You know? Did you break that? No, I didn't break that. Did you cheat on that test? No, I didn't cheat on that test. Are you lying? No, I'm not lying. Right? I just, like, there was no moral fiber. Zero moral fiber. Just a straight up chronic liar. And then, you know, I became a Christian. I got older and, you know, I was in my late teens and early 20s and, you know, you go out into the workplace, right? And then people ask you the question, hey, like, what'd you do this weekend? It's like, I just like hung out with some people, you know, right? I mean, I'm not lying, but I'm kind of giving a half truth, right? Didn't talk about church. This is when I was younger, you know. Now I don't care as much what people think about me, so I just tell them everything I do. But you know, when I struggled with that, there were these half-truths. There was a distortion of the truth, primarily for personal gain. I wanted to protect my reputation. I wanted to protect what people thought about me. I didn't want people to think I was a Jesus freak, right? There are these half-truths. And we just have to admit that that is our tendency. Maybe some more than others. I can relate to that. I can relate to half-truths that put me in a good light. That put me in a better light. And it's all for personal gain. And Jesus is trying to address that. Jesus is trying to address that with the Pharisees. And Jesus is trying to address that with us. Because at the root of that, at the root of the sin that Jesus is trying to kill and free us from because he loves us, is self-centeredness, self-absorption. I am the center of my own universe and I am maximizing my personal gain. He's trying to kill that. He died on the cross to kill that, to move you from self-centeredness to self-forgetfulness in the presence of God and for the glory of God. I think the reason Jesus is talking about this is you gotta pinpoint the cancer before you can kill the cancer. Okay? So there is, and we're gonna read it, but underneath this, there's a self-absorption and a self-centeredness. There's a Jedi mind trick that we may pull primarily in twisting words and distorting words, God's words and our words, primarily for personal gain. And the good news is that Jesus is here to set us free from that. Amen? Amen. Amen. From self-centeredness to self-forgetfulness in the presence and the glory of God. It's all about him. And Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring you freedom to trust him fully, to trust his words and take them for what they are. So let me read Matthew 5, 31 to 37 as we move on. This is God's word. This is what Jesus says. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Okay, so that's what the Old Testament law said, or is what the rabbis and the teachers were saying. But I say to you, but Jesus, the word of God, says to us that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the king of the great, it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that, anything more than this comes from evil. So I have 2 points for today. Number one, bringing clarity and truth to marriage and divorce. If our tendency is distortion for personal gain, Jesus is here to set us free, to bring clarity and truth to marriage and divorce. And number two, bringing clarity and truth to our own words and commitments. So let's talk about the first point. Let me read it again. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what the Jews and the Jewish teachers were saying and teaching. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is referencing something from the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. You can write that down. I also have it on the screen. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So let me read it for you, because I want to show you what Jesus was addressing. There was a distortion and a twisting of the law for personal gain. Okay? This is what the Old Testament law says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who went away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord. So that's the law. That's the law that Jesus is talking about. That's the law that the Pharisees were, and I want to show you how, were twisting and distorting for their own personal gain, to create confusion, to create bondage and oppression around the biblical grounds for marriage and divorce. Okay, so let's zoom in here, okay? In verse, what is this? In verse 1, it says, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, then he can write her a certificate of divorce. What does that mean? What does that mean when a wife of a husband finds no favor in his eyes and he's found some indecency in her? What does that mean? It's actually very vague. It's very confusing. It's actually not very clear what that means. And so if you can imagine, okay, if you can understand the human heart and the nefarious self-centeredness of the human heart, the Jewish men and the Jewish teachers of the day wanted to interpret that in a way and apply it that gave them leverage over their wives. So if Tammy says something mean and indecent to me, well, the law says indecent, so I can write her a certificate of divorce. I can easily break the marriage covenant because she hurt my feelings. You see? So there was a liberalizing. There was a loosening and twisting of the word of God for personal gain. Why? Because the human heart wants what the human heart wants. The human heart wants options. The human heart wants leverage. The human heart wants power, right? So what was happening was that these Jewish men were just divorcing their wives like hotcakes, right? Because they were twisting the word of God for their own gain. So this was the predominant Jewish worldview that was rampant, honestly, even in the Old Testament, right? I mean, I love King David, had a lot of wives. Love King Solomon, he had more. Abraham, right? So you see, like, there was a twisting that the human heart was doing to justify the things that we wanted to do, which is take on many wives, get rid of some wives, right? To have leverage. And Jesus came to revolutionize marriage and bring it back to what God had intended. Jesus says in Matthew 19, he addresses marriage and divorce with his disciples in Matthew chapter 19. Okay, we'll get there maybe in a year or so. I don't know. We eventually get there, right? But he says, what God has brought together, let not man separate. I'll just divorce her and move on because she offended me. She didn't do what I want her to do. So he clarifies. He says, but, verse 32, Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus is bringing clarity. But I say to you, in the midst of all that distortion and twisting for personal gain, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, that is one of the primary ways that a marriage covenant is broken, is sexual immorality. The other is abandonment from Corinthians. Okay? So he's making it very clear. He's bringing clarity so that our flesh and our sin and our tendencies for personal gain cannot twist the word of God. God says, what I have brought together, let not man separate. But when it's clear that there's sexual immorality, then God allows, he permits divorce. He doesn't command divorce, by the way, but he permits divorce. So he's coming. Jesus is coming. He's bringing clarity. He's pointing out the cancer to kill the cancer, to bring truth and clarity for the good of his people. God loves marriage. And if we're honest, like, we're reading this in the context of Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the twisting that was going on and the oppression and the bondage that was going out to the people. But that's, he's addressing that in our hearts too. I pick and choose what's convenient. Oh, these aren't God's commands. These are God's suggestions. I like certain things about God's word. And there's things that I want to close my ear to. I love being forgiven, but it's not easy to forgive. I love being loved by him and his affection, but you got to lay down your life for others. How to handle your time, how to handle my money, how to handle my resources. God has a lot of things to say about those things. And we just have to be honest. It is our tendency. It is our tendency to twist and distort. And the root of the issue is we don't trust him. We don't trust what he says. Everything that God commands is for your blessing and his glory. He wants you to have the best life, both here and eternity. And we don't trust it. We don't trust him. We don't take him for his word. We don't trust his promises. So we twist and distort to ease the guilt in our hearts, to ease our conscience. But I want you to see, that Jesus has to identify the cancer in order to kill the cancer, in order to bring freedom and life and truth for your good and for his glory. That's what he's getting at. Okay? He's not just being mean here, right? He's not just sticking his finger in your wound. He's trying to set us free. He's trying to set us free so that we would know him and love him and live for his glory. The last thing I'll say is divorce is a hard topic, okay? It requires a lot of wisdom, requires a lot of prayer, okay? There are certain things that God says. Again, divorce is not a command, but it is an option in certain situations that God allows. But we need a lot of humility to hear what God is saying, all right? And we also need grace. We need grace because I believe there is grace for those who have been through divorce, and God is our healer, you know? And he's very kind. He's very patient. So I would just ask that we grow in our humility before God to understand all that God has in this area. Okay? But at the heart of this, what would it look like for the children of God to trust their Father completely with everything that he says in his word. To take him at his word. To trust his promises completely. Let me go to the second point. Bringing clarity and truth to our words and our commitments. Okay. This is, to be honest, this is a little bit of an odd text. A lot of people and commentators have different thoughts. So I'm going to give you what I think God is saying and what Jesus is saying. Again, okay, this is verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, that's what was being said. Likely in a oppressive way, likely in a legalistic way that was bringing lies and bondage. But I say to you, so this is Jesus' word to bring clarity, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I think the second to last verse, verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I think that gives us a clue into what the heart of what Jesus is addressing. Okay? You cannot make one hair white or black. You might want to make, you know, some of the white ones black again, but you can't do that, right? You can't do that. We are not God. God is God and we are not God. All right? So I think what Jesus might be saying here, if in the last section of what we read about marriage, adultery, and divorce, the tendency is to undervalue, right? To strip down the value of God's word and his power and his authority so that we can live how we want to live, right? Then I think Jesus might be addressing the opposite here. We are overvaluing and inflating our words as if we are God. And then Jesus says, don't take those kinds of oaths, for you cannot make one hair white or black. You are not God. God is God. Simply say yes or no. This is something that Henry and I will occasionally talk about, especially in the last couple years. As pastors and as a pastor, one thing that I have to be very careful of is that I'm not crossing over a line to preach and share my words. Okay? Does that make sense? There's a line that I cannot cross where God's word is God's word. God is God and I'm not God. And there is a tendency, there is a human tendency, whether it's in pastoring or at work or in parenting, I'll say, where we want to step over this line and we want to add some oomph to our words because we want to get some things done. We want to see some outcomes, right? I want to see my children change. I want to see this ministry get off the ground. I want to see this thing happen at work. So we cross over this line where we bring some human muscle to try to be God. You cannot make one hair white or black. I cannot twist my children's arm to love the Lord. Thank God I can't do that. I can try, and it's very ungodly. But salvation belongs to God. And again, at the heart of it, it's this desire to twist and distort, because I want my words to matter. I want things to happen. I want power and authority that's not mine. Jesus delegates some power and authority to us. He does. Okay, that's biblical. But I'm not God. We're not God. Okay, we're not the Holy Spirit here. All right? We are just instruments. We're vessels. And allowing the Word of God to proclaim itself. There's a quote that I would like to read. It's from Charles Spurgeon. And he's speaking of the Word of God and the power of God. Okay? Let me read the quote. Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. We overvalue our words. I overvalue my supposed wisdom. Okay? We think we are very learned and very educated. We think we have a lot to offer to people. And I'm not saying that some of your wisdom and experiences are not valuable and God-given and can serve others. But as I get older, as I hopefully am growing, God willing, in humility, I'm realizing sometimes it's just better to talk less and listen more. To stand back and trust the Lord, to let the Lion of Judah out of its cage, to let God be God, to let my children, as they come of age, to discover God from the Word of God, in the presence of God. I don't have to be there just, you know, like all the time. You know? That's my tendency. Just let the Lord speak. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So for you parents in the room, I would just ask, this requires a lot of wisdom, a lot of humility, a lot of prayer. Okay, perhaps talking less and listening more, especially as they become teenagers. Perhaps less of your human wisdom and more godly wisdom. Perhaps more prayer, perhaps more trusting in the Lord. Trusting that the Father in heaven loves your children more than you love your children. Let the Lion of Judah out. Let him speak. Let them discover him. He will show up. Even at work, maybe some of you at work, I know many of you are leaders at work. You know, you have teams, you have businesses, you have, you know, organizations. I wish I was better at this at work, but I'm not. I just need to talk less. Yeah, I actually have a post-it note on my monitor. It says, talk less, listen more. Sometimes I just ignore it. I just rip it off. You know? Because God is working. He's working. Maybe God has ideas about how to lead your teams at work. Maybe God has ideas about how to serve the people you're working with. Or serve your customers and clients. Maybe less human wisdom and more godly wisdom, more prayer. You cannot make one hair white or black. That's what Jesus says. Don't put so much stock in what you think you have to offer. Let's let God be God. Let's just be faithful to what he calls us to. But let's let God be God. So let me close with this. Jesus, he came to set us free. This is, I hope, this is such good news for me because I'm so self-centered and self-absorbed. And I've shared this before. 99% of the day, I'm thinking about myself. I'm sorry. I'm trying to reduce that number. But 99, I just can't help myself. And it is good news to me that Jesus wants to set me and us free from self-absorption. That we would not be the center of our own universe, that God would, by grace, kick us out, let him be the center of our universe, that he would lead us to self-forgetfulness and just worship and service and faithfulness to God and others for his glory. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You're dead. He's crucified you. You're dead. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's setting us free through his blood. Okay? Hold on. Don't give up. He's doing it. He's doing the work. He's doing the work in your heart. Okay? He longs to do that work in your heart to set you free to glorify God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We are your children. We long to hear from you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would kill the sin of self-centeredness. You would continue to do the work to put it to death. That we would not be so wise in our own eyes, God. That, Jesus, you are the wisdom of God. God, we serve you, we obey you, we are mastered by you, God, and we pray, God, just that your word and your power would go out, God, to lead us in all areas of life, oh God, and that we would submit to you and trust you and take your word for what it is, God, as a means to bless us and give us life and joy, both here and into eternity, God. So God, would you help us to stand back, to open the cage and let the lion out. Let the Lion of Judah out in all his glory and power and authority, God. God, help us to submit to you, God, and just follow you, to trust you, Lord. As we read and as we seek you, and know your heart, God, that you would lead us to obedience, lead us to faith, lead us to be better followers, trusting you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.